So the reading is taken from Zephaniah, starting from chapter 3, verses 14 to 20.
Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem.
The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing."
The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honour in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Thank you very much, Artin, Mark and Lily. Thanks for reading that for us. Now, during, I guess, the past, 8 months that we've had, many of us have been asking two questions, I think, of the government. First one is, do you care? Do you care about the fact that I've no longer got a job? Do you care about my GCSEs? Do you care about my mental health? Do you care? And secondly, we've been asking, are you going to fix it? Are you going to fix this mess we're in, the health crisis, the financial crisis, with the vaccine here? We're delighted, but are you going to be able to roll it out? Are you going to be able to fix things? And I think those two questions, do you care and will you fix things? We actually ask the same questions of God. God, do you care about me? Do you care about the suffering I'm going through? God, my life is really difficult. When are you going to fix things? Do you care? Will you fix? And some of us might have been shouting that question from the top of our lungs and screaming it into the pillow. Others of us will just be mumbling it under our breaths. But in one way or the other, we all ask, do you care, God? Will you be able to fix things? I can think of someone I know, and he's living in really difficult accommodation at the moment. It's a very antisocial space, bedbug infestations, there is no work, his health is weak. And he would lie on the bed with nothing to do, no job to go to, going, God, do you care? Do you care about the mess I'm in? Have you clocked it? What are you going to do to fix it? What about, imagine this scenario, you wake up in the middle of the night and it's a phone call and it's a doctor from the hospital and the doctor says, your father is about to die, but you can't come in, so I'm just going to put the phone on. And in the middle of the night, you're sitting there in your bedroom, you can't get anywhere near your father, and you just sit and listen while he passes away, and you should be there, but you can't be. And you're thinking, God, do you care? When are you going to fix this kind of thing? maybe before the lockdown, you were in the workplace and you'd really made an effort with trying to share the good news with your colleagues. You know, you'd been praying about them. You've been looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And despite months and months and years of doing this, you basically see no progress. No one's that interested in what you've got to say. And as you kind of walk out the office after yet another kind of frustrating conversation that went nowhere, you're basically saying, look, God, do you care about what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to share your name and give you honor. When are you going to change things? When will I see fruit? We all ask those questions. Do you care? And when will you fix things? We all ask them. You know, the atheist author Douglas Copeland was once asked what his greatest fear was. And he said, my greatest fear is that God exists, but that he doesn't like us very much. God exists, but he doesn't like us very much. And actually, that is exactly the question which God's people would have been asking in the second part of Zephaniah that we've just had read for us. You see, the context is God's people had been living in God's land, and it had been good. It had been candy floss and lemonade. But then God's people had stopped caring about the sorts of things God cared about. And the land, their nation, had begun to be marked out by injustice and dishonesty and financial abuse and violence. And God, in the first part of Zephaniah, he says to his people, unless you turn back to me, my judgment is going to hit you like an Anthony Joshua right hook. And they didn't turn back. They kept going their own ways. And God's judgment came like the right hook. And it came in the form of the Babylonian Empire that invaded Israel and carted everyone off to exile a long, long way from home in a country where there was a different language, a different culture. And there God's people were, feeling utterly bewildered, oppressed. The times were evil and dark, and they would have been sitting there going, God, do you care about this? We are so far from home. What are you going to do about it? What about your promises, God? You promised to bless your people, and here we are a long way from home, and life is terrible. Do you care, God? Will you fix things? Life was so, so bleak for them. And for many of us, life is bleak. But here is the big surprise. Have a look down at your text, verse 14. What is the first command God gives his people? What is the first command? Sing. He tells his people to sing. He then says, be glad and rejoice. And they must have been thinking, what? You want us to be rejoicing? You want us to sing? Life is bleak. How can we possibly sing? How can we possibly rejoice? Come on, just get with it. And the answer to why God says to them, hey, sing, it's down there in verse 17. Have a look down, verse 17, the first half. Do you see? The reason why they can sing and rejoice is because the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. They have hope because God is now with them. And a day is coming when he's going to be with them. And in the first part of the letter, the idea of God being with his people was terrible news because, well, he was holy and they weren't, and those two don't go together. But now, all of a sudden, in the second part of the letter, suddenly God's presence with his people means peace. It means hope. It means rescue. And think how that must have sounded to people a long way from home. Think how that must have felt. God was going to come to be with his people, not to wipe them away in judgment, but to save them. Now, maybe that language of mighty warrior, you hear that and you think, slightly cringe there. I don't like the idea of God described as a mighty warrior. Now, it's true here. He is described as a mighty warrior, and that is a description which shows power. But look down in verse 7 to see how that power works itself out. He is a God who delights in his people. And there are two pictures particularly that Zephaniah gives us to show what kind of God he's like. The first picture is down there in verse 17. It says, in his love, God will no longer rebuke you. Now, that translation, it's just a little bit funny because it misses the picture. And really, it could be more helpfully translated as, in his love, God will quieten you. He will quieten you. Imagine this. There's a mum walking along the street with her young toddler, and she's trying to kind of train the toddler up to be road safe. So she's holding him by the hand, and she's saying, look, when we walk along these roads, it's really important you stay on the pavement, okay? You always hold my hand. You never cross the road without me, because you see those cars, if they hit you, it'll really hurt. And the toddler listens for a while. And then maybe the mum's a bit distracted, and like a flash, the toddler is off down the street, running down the pavement. And the mum can see in horror that there's a road ahead, and it's the sort of toddler that won't stop. And the toddler is about to step out into the road, and the mum lunges and screams, and grabs him back and goes, no! And in that moment, the toddler realizes the danger that he was in. A total rebel, going against what the mother who loved him said. And his face just crumples, and he realizes he's done something, and he just starts heaving with sorrow and sobbing. And what does the mum do? She puts her arms around him and just hugs him. I've got a funny webcam today, haven't I? She just hugs him, and she doesn't say anything. And the sobbing turns to wailing, and the wailing turns to crying, and the crying eventually stops. She's quietened him with her love. He's loved and he feels safe, the little rebel. And friends, we might be in all kinds of trouble for whatever reasons. And here is a promise in Zephaniah that we have a God who, whatever we've done, will quieten us with his love. The terrors we face won't always continue. They will come to an end. God does care. That's the first picture. The second picture is down there in the final bit of verse 17. Do you see that? He's going to rejoice over you with singing. Now, I have to admit, when I saw this passage, this is the verse just struck me, because we're used to in the Bible, if we know it a little bit, the idea of God's people singing to God, right? In Revelation, we know at the end of the story of history, God's people, all tribes and nations and tongues will be gathered around the throne singing praise to God. And that's absolutely right. But the amazing thing in these verses, who's the one doing the singing? In verse 17, God is singing about us. It's a picture of a bridegroom singing a love song to a bride. I got married about, 10 or so years ago. And when we got married, we had a song by an artist called Ben Folds. It's a song called The Luckiest, and it was played during the service. And it's a song sung by an old man as he looks back on his life with his wife and just describes how to have spent a life with her has just been the most amazing, wonderful thing. And he's so lucky. And we're going to play just an excerpt of that now for us to listen to.
Thank you. sigh before the day that I first saw your lovely face. Now I see it every day. And
there we go. Now, you know, if you're anything like me, you're aware that you fall short of your even your own standards of how you should behave. You fall short the whole time, let alone God's standards. And I find myself regularly going, I am so lucky that God has chosen to love me. I don't deserve it. But this imagery in 17 is of God singing to us, of God looking us in the eyes and going, I love you. I am the luckiest. Can you imagine the Lord singing a love song to us? That's what he does. That's what he will do. He will sing over us. He delights in us. Does he care? He quietens us with his love. He sings a love song to us. Now, you might be going, okay, so I can see the picture. He cares. He loves us. But actually, I don't want just nice words. I don't just want a love song and being comforted. I want action. I want someone who will fix this mess of a life I'm in at the moment. And that's when verses 18 to 20 come in here. You see, so far, Zephaniah, he's been prophesying about a future day when the Lord will be with his people to do all these things. And in verse 18, it's as if God is so excited. He basically jumps in on the conversation after Zephaniah. Says, Zephaniah, you can stop now, thank you. I've got some things to say and some promises to make. Have a look down at those verses, 18 to 20. Do you see any repetition in them? Do you see any repeated phrases? It's I will, isn't it? Will you fix things, God? I will. I will. I will. I will. Maybe you stood up for Jesus at the school gates or in halls or in the office, and actually you have been mocked for it. You've seen people smile, that weird smile of you're a nutter. You've seen people basically slightly marginalize you. You've been shamed. But do you see the promise here, verse 19? I will give them praise and honor. The people who have been shamed for following Jesus, verse 19, he says, I will give you praise and honor. I will fix things. Maybe people watching, and you have suffered under a system of oppression that has left you degraded, treated unfairly. We've seen in recent months, haven't we, with the Black Lives Matter raised to people's consciousness about historic and current inequality and racial prejudices in our systems. And whatever you think of the movement, it's clear that oppression exists and is real. And that is the experience of many of our Black brothers and sisters. And what's Jesus going to do about it? Verse 19, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will. He is going to fix. What about if you've been living with cancer? What about if it's chronic anxiety? What about if it's an issue in your childhood, which is so emotionally affected you that you carry it now as baggage with you? Will he do anything about it? Verse 19. I will rescue the lame. I will rescue the lame. Do you care, God? Will you fix things? Here is a promise of a God who cares and a God who will fix things. A God who says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Do you get the picture? I will. Now, what's this got to do with Advent? Well, if we remember, Advent is the first coming of Jesus. We look back to when he first came at Christmas, and we look forward to when he's going to come again. Now, when he first came that Christmas time, verse 17, when he came to be with us, it was a bit like there was a Christmas present. Now, what's the message of Christmas? What's God trying to say? Well, I'm going to pass this over to Claire. Let's get Claire in.
Hello. Claire,
here we go. Here's the box.
Oh.
Amazing.
Wow, look at that. Look at that, kids. That looks good, doesn't it? Fantastic. Can we open it, Ian?
Yes, please.
Oh, go on then, you two. Let's have it open.
Remember what? Take this way.
It's like pasta parsley, apparently. No? You've got a box?
Yeah, look.
Let me see. Where's the one? Take it out. Let me see. Let me show everybody on the computer.
And what does it say on that little sign, Grace?
What's it say?
I care.
You said a bit louder so we can hear.
I care.
And then what's it say on the other side? Hang on, you just read it, Tim. What does that say?
I will fix.
Can you say a bit louder?
I will fix.
Thank you very much, Grace and Simeon and Claire. That's wonderful. Thank you. That is the message, friends, of Christmas. When Jesus came, God was saying, I care. I care and I will fix. Jesus' birth and life and death gives us a taste of God's caring. When Jesus touched the lonely, when he healed the sick, when he forgave the sinners, it was a taste of his care. It was a taste of how he's going to fix things, how he's going to make everything new. But it wasn't just a taste. It was a guarantee. You see, he came the first time. That first Christmas, it was a sign that something wonderful is coming when he comes again. A second Christmas, that is going to be even better when he returns. He's a God who says, I care. I will fix. So next time you catch yourself wondering, God, do you care about my situation? Are you going to fix it? Can I just give you three things to really practically try and do? They are quite mundane, but I hope they might help. The first one is this, and it's the command in verse 14. Sing. When you find yourself getting glum and doubting God's goodness, doubting the future, sing, 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 sing. Find your favorite Christian song, which will cheer you up. If you don't have one, ask for a recommendation and sing. When I'm feeling glum, there are probably about five or six songs I just know to go to. They turn my eyes back to Jesus. They remind me of God's care. They remind me that this isn't the end, that there is something wonderful coming. Second thing, and I hope this isn't too odd, but I think this means we can redeem love songs if you think they need redeeming. There's a lot of stuff in the love songs we hear on the radio that isn't great, but in many of them, there are things that are good. A desire to help, a desire to care, a desire to rescue. When you hear those in great songs, listen to them and imagine it is God singing you that song. Imagine that it's God singing you that song. Thirdly, choose your favourite I will from these verses, 18 to 20. Choose your favourite I will, the thing that really excites you, the thing that keeps you going for the future. Put it in your phone. Put it on a reminder. Every afternoon over Advent at 2:30, the verse pops up. It reminds you that God cares. It reminds you that he will fix things. Those are just three ideas. What I want you to do now is I'm going to stop talking 10 seconds. Think of something that you can do practically to remind yourself that God cares and he will fix. We can talk a bit more about that in small groups. But as we finish, what I want to do is just give you a vision for what this would look like if, as a church family, we understood and really grasped God's delight and care and love for his people and how he will fix things one day. I want to give you a vision for what that will look like. Let me show you this picture. There we go. That is my sister, Kathleen. And some of you might have heard me speak about her before. She loved the Lord Jesus. When she was about 16, she had a terrible stroke, which paralyzed her and was really tricky to deal with. And thereafter, she had lots of small strokes, which were really difficult, very scary. And the most amazing thing was how joyful she was. Out of everyone who would have had a reason to go, does God care about me? Is God going to fix anything? She was the one who knew that he cared, who knew that one day he would fix things. I remember sitting down with her, and I'm not quite sure how the conversation came up, but she said to me, Ian, the thing I'm looking forward to most about heaven is I'm going to be able to run. You see, she knew that he would fix. A time was coming when something wonderful would happen. And the kind of joy that she had in difficult circumstances. Friends, it doesn't matter how much money you've got. You can't buy that. It doesn't matter what job you've got. No job will give you a certainty of that kind of love and that kind of future. It doesn't matter how popular or how healthy you are. If there were more Kathleens in the world would stop and look at us and go, where do they get that? I want some. I want some hope. I want some joy in hard times. I want that. I want you to imagine Bristol, the Christians in this city living like that through hard times. Our world would stop and they would ask us questions. What is your hope? Where can I find it? I desperately need some of that in my life. I've looked in all the shops in Bristol. There's none. I've tried all the jobs. I can't find it. I've got all the friends. I can't find anything like that. Tell me where you find it. Imagine a group of people who were so certain of the Lord's love and so certain that a day would come when he would honor them and give them praise in front of everyone, that they felt no need to choose and have people's praise in this life. Imagine how confident we would be to speak of Jesus and go, let me tell you about someone who will astound you. Let me tell you where you can find the Kathleen hope. We wouldn't be afraid of what they'd say. We wouldn't be afraid to start standing up for issues of injustice that in this city, most people don't care about. There'll be many, many which would get us into trouble for supporting them. Care of the unborn, all kinds of causes to stand up for. But we wouldn't want people's approval because we know we have it from the Lord Jesus. We know we've got it. Imagine that kind of city. People going, I want some of it. Where'd you get that from? So that's Advent. as we look forward to Christmas coming up in the next few weeks, when we see those stories and hear them of the Lord Jesus, the message he sends is, I care and I will fix. As we look forward to his second coming, we look forward to something wonderful, to when he goes, I care and I will fix. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who makes promises and you keep those promises. We thank you when the Lord Jesus came, he gave us a taste of your caring and your fixing. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come again. Amen.
So, Ian, we'll start with the questions, if that's right. Yeah. Let's have a little one about context. It's tricky, isn't it? Old Testament prophecy book, difficult to apply it to how we are now.
Yeah.
And there's a really helpful question here saying, in this passage, God is speaking through Zephaniah to Israel. So how can we claim these promises for ourselves without sort of taking the passage out of context? Really helpful.
Yeah, I think you're right. There is a question of, we're not quite like the nation of Israel. I think the simplest way to think about it is this. God was speaking to, through Zephaniah, to people who he claimed as his. In the Old Testament, that was the nation of Israel. In our times now, the people who God claims as his are the people who trust him in faith. So in that sense, we can take what he's saying through Zephaniah to Israel in the Old Testament, and we can claim it for ourselves.
Yeah, thank you. Kind of take that name on ourselves, don't we? Great. And similarly, how should we expect these verses to be fulfilled? Is it now we should expect these verses to be fulfilled, the Lord fixing things and caring, or just in heaven?
That's a great question. Jesus, when he came first, that was the real insight into what heaven will be like, what the caring and what fixing done in the most perfect. You see everything around Jesus. You basically see a little picture of what heaven's going to be like. And then God's representative on earth now is not the Lord Jesus. He's up in heaven. It's the church. It's God's people. And we are the agents that God works through to bring about healing and caring of a sort. Now, there's only a very limited amount we can do, but the world should look in and go, I see the way those people live, and there is caring and there is fixing in that community. But actually, finally, we are looking forward to when he comes again, and when, if you like, the big love and the big fix will happen. And as Christians, we have got our eyes set on that, and we are saying, come, Lord Jesus, because that will be brilliant.
It sounds like your sister's testimony is a perfect example of that, sort of understanding some of it now and know there's a lot more to come.
Yeah.
Yeah. Finally, there's a really practical question. I'd be concerned that going around joyful all the time in the current climate would not attract the right response, people thinking we're insensitive or out of touch. So how does that work practically at the moment, do you think?
Yeah, I'm not suggesting we go around blowing party poppers and pulling party poppers and, you know, putting on silly hats. The joy that people notice and that doesn't wind people up is the joy that is clearly filtered through difficult times. Okay. So I think we sort of know what that looks like. No one's suggesting we're walking through the streets just screaming joyously.
In reality, isn't it, being real with that? Okay, thank you. And there's lots of really help, lots of people saying thank you so much, Ian. Really great to think of the Lord singing over us.